First Peter chapter 3, our verses this evening will be verses 9 through 12. If you're visiting, you've joined us in progress, you might say. We basically go through a book of the Bible. We announce the book to the congregation, and by the session's directive, we just go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, reading the scriptures and explaining to you all what this means, and then hopefully, by the Spirit's help, making application. And so you can you can use these things in a very practical way in your life. And tonight's sermon is very practical because Peter himself is in a section of Scripture that is giving directives, very practical teaching and directives for living. So this is a very, very practical section of the Bible. And I think even the children will be able to profit if they'll be okay. All right. She was doing great a minute ago. She was making friends with everybody in the back section. Watch these kids. All right. 1 Peter 3, and I'll begin with verse 8. The Lord says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Thus far, reading of God's most holy word. "All flesh is as grass, its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Now, the word will be preached. Please be seated. When you're young and you're setting out in life, you have a lot of hopes and you're looking forward to a great many things. I remember when I was in college, I just started college, it was my freshman year, and I had a meeting with the college counselor. And I guess the college counselor is given a scripted type of message to give to oncoming freshmen. And the script goes something like this. "Now, welcome to the University of Miami, and I hope you have a decent stay with us. We hope you'll be a good student and earn good grades. But you have to come to the realization, you young freshmen, you, that regardless of what you do here, academic excellence is no sure indicator of happiness or success in life." So it was a disclaimer. Right off the bat, here I am, a freshman, and I'm looking at this guidance counselor, and I'm going, oh, okay. Well, I mean, I had some plans, you know. What I wanted to do, of course, was study hard so I could get a good job and earn money, and then by money, I can be happy. In other words, I can have a good life. And now you're telling me, well, it may not be the case. I mean, we hope you do well, and we hope, but happiness is not what we guarantee. Well, we guarantee our grades. And if you keep them up, we guarantee a diploma. All right. Thanks for that. What the counselor did not tell me was what does make for a good life and a happy life, a blessed life. If there's no guarantee here at the University of Miami, and by the way, you guys are asking for top money here, and if there's no correlation, there's no guarantees, then where is it? Peter tells us. And of course, Peter is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is under the Holy Spirit, blessed. He has the unction to give us the revealed will of God. But he also here is quoting other places in Scripture. If you read this passage from 9 to 12, you see none other than sort of a composite of the Lord's preaching in Matthew 5 from the Sermon on the Mount and a quotation from Psalm 34. We were singing psalms tonight in the very spirit that Peter is preaching. All those psalms are part of the wisdom literature. They give you insight as to how to live, how to see things the way the Lord sees them, that you might direct your way and your course of life, not only to please the Lord, but to actually to fulfill your creaturely purpose. Now, one thing we can agree upon from the very onset, and if a creature does not fulfill its creaturely purpose, it will be frustrated and it will not be happy. Let's agree with that. That if the given is that we are all here for a given purpose as creatures, certainly if we cross that purpose, we cannot possibly succeed in anything creaturely. Well, even a pagan philosopher would agree to that, given the constraints of that construction. Well, my friends, this is exactly the case. The Lord has a will for our lives, and He is pleased to bless His servants. And you don't have to wait till heaven to have an abundant life, a happy, abundant life. The Lord Himself promises this to His people. And so the teaching this evening in verses 9 through 12 is that the righteous will see good days. The righteous will see good days by the grace and blessing of God. But God will frustrate the life of the wicked. The good will see good days, and it's all by grace. This is not a merited goodness. It's not a put in your quarter and out comes a gumball, mechanical type of view of heaven. But it is by the covenant of grace that God, being a gracious God, accepts our service, accepts our prayers, accepts our faith, and deals kindly with us, looks after us as our shepherd, and leads us. He blesses His people. He gives us the joy of serving Him. The righteous then will see good days. But the wicked can be guaranteed one thing: frustration. In the end, they will suffer great shame. The teaching, of course, then, is again enlarged in 4 points. We have your outline there in the bulletin. First of all, we'll see the teaching proper, that we are to bless those who revile us, who speak badly against us, who insult us. That's what that word revile means. Who do not treat us well at all, who spurn us. The teaching then is that we are to bless those who revile us. Peter is saying, do not repay, in verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. Now there is a built-in instinct, or you might say a reflexive action, where if a person is struck, that he will either do one or two things by nature. He will either fight or he will flee by nature. That is to say, by what we are, not by what we should be. Because what we should be, as the original plan would have it, would be creatures in the image of God, made in the image of God in righteousness and holiness. And that day, in paradise, before the fall into sin, before the whole of the cosmos fell into the shame of rebellion, then that was the reflexive action. Should there have been any evil, and there wasn't any evil, except for the intruder that came later, Satan the serpent. Anyway, in that day, our reflex as good people would have been, well, to turn the other cheek. It would have been completely agreeable to the teaching of Christ, that righteous instruction that we have in the Sermon on the Mount. But after the fall, the natural proclivity is to either, as I say, fight or flee. But Revelation tells us that there is a third choice, and it's not at all evident. Even in the most agreeable of all philosophies. Herein, Christianity does distinguish itself from every philosophy and every other form of thinking and life. It is unique in this offering. It is unique in the teaching that if you should be treated harshly and injured and reviled, that you are to not return that evil for evil, but you are rather to return good for evil. Now, this is a concept, really, that shook the world. This is a unique teaching in the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament. No other religion has anything like it. If they do, it's only by plagiarism. There's other rabbis later after the apostolic age who took a liking to read some of our New Testaments and began to amend some of their thinking, but that was by plagiarism. Christianity is absolutely the only language and paramountly the only religion in the world that exemplifies this in its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ not only was a magnificent teacher, and not only did he preach absolute truth, the very, very light of God, and understanding it profoundly, but he lived it. So that when he was reviled, he would bless. Even at his death, as he was being crucified, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." His death was so profoundly different from the expectation of the crucifixion of a criminal that one of the centurion soldiers there even admitted, "Well, this surely must have been the Son of God. They'd never seen anything like it." Of course, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like the fact that God is able to bring good out of evil, that he continues to sustain this world that is absolutely filled with rebels, fallen in Adam, fallen in sin. And yet he sends the rain, he sends the sunshine, he sends the seasons, he gives us good things. And so the Lord himself does things because, you see, the Lord is good. Because the Lord is good. And because the Christian should be good and want to be good and is increasingly better, that he is given this instruction. That's the teaching. Bless those who revile you. Do not curse. Now, there's so many scriptures here to support this, and I'll give you a quick list. It's important because, as I say, this is a cardinal feature of the Christian faith. This is a cardinal feature of the Christian faith because of the way that the Lord died for sinners. That the Lord himself did not retaliate against those who bitterly, bitterly abused his Son, but continues to offer the world salvation through the death of his Son. Again, it's absolutely almost a trademark of the Christian and of his proper faith. Peter, in the second chapter, did introduce this theme already. What credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So in the second chapter, verse 20, he said, when you suffer evil, don't retaliate, but endure. Here he takes it another step. When you suffer evil, not only are you not to retaliate, but you are to bless. That's taking it forward a little bit. Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. See, this is not a New Testament teaching altogether, but the Proverbs, being a wisdom literature, is teaching people the right course of action for their life. Matthew 5, and verse 39, again, here's the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Paul takes up that theme in Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Again, in Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord God. And it's significant that Paul takes this up in the 12th chapter, which is the first chapter of the practical portion of his epistle. All before was prefatory and tending towards theological development. And then coming to the 12th chapter, he now begins immediately into the application, the life, the practice of the Christian rather than the faith. One of the first articles out, one of the very first articles out. Don't rejoin evil with evil. Again, we have a pretty much a straight quotation from the Psalm 34. Whether he's using the Septuagint Greek rendering or the Hebrew, it shines through. The teaching in Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16, literally says, what man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So you see Peter, in the Spirit, is quoting Psalm 34. So that is the teaching, and it is affirmed in both Testaments. It is affirmed on the lips of our dear Lord, Savior, and it is again reiterated by apostolic authority. Now, what is the purpose of the teaching? Well, the purpose is a holy teaching, because we are called to be holy. We are called to be a blessing. And we are called to be a blessing not unto ourselves, but to others. For you see, once you yourself were spiteful of God, once you yourselves were unbelieving, once you yourselves were without God, without hope in the world, and hoping to make out the best choices for your life and find joy and happiness from day to day, doing whatever you think would bring you that pleasure, that good. But you were ignorant of God. In fact, many of you may have heard the gospel and turned your back on it, having no interest. But now, God has blessed you with a heavenly calling. God has made a difference in your life. He has not only gotten your attention, but by His grace He's given you a new heart. And He has now convinced you that the way of holiness, the way of godliness, is the pleasant way, is the good way. And He has given you a taste for serving the Lord so that it is a pleasant thing to serve the Lord. It would have been a drudgery. It would have been an unbearable yoke to you earlier. But now your steps are lighter. Now you see that the commandment is good and that the law is good. And now you will not receive wrath, though you were meriting wrath for your disobedience, for your many sins, for the great debt of sin that you owed God. God could have called you to His justice and impugned you and condemned you. He could have done that, but He did not do that for His own holy purposes. Now, he had a right to do it, but because the Lord had mercy on you and because He wanted to make you a blessing, He was not wrathful. He did not demand payment for all the wrongs and all your rebellion. So therefore, since God is this way, and we have been remade according to God in the image of the new man by the Holy Spirit, then we want to imitate the Lord in this teaching. God has been kind to those who spitefully reviled Him. Now we are to follow in the same way. That is most Christian. It is a holy purpose, because God has set His love on us to bless us and that we might also be a blessing. Now, my friends, this is a very, very practical teaching. It finds daily application. This is not pie in the sky. It's not abstract. This is something that the kids can enjoy. This is something that when you're in the playground and someone crosses you, maybe somebody trips you up and you fall in the mud and your pants are all soiled. Well, again, think, well, you have a couple things you could do. Should I fight? Should I flee? No. I remember now, the Word of God says what I need to do is to bless, is to be good and patient. And that is always the choice that you will have. And the Lord will help you by reminding you of this teaching. And the Lord will help you saying, well, that's okay. Maybe it was an accident. Maybe you didn't mean to stick that heavy boot right in front of me and, you know, send me flying. Just think through. Be patient. And you will be, in that way, resembling your Maker. In that way, you will be resembling God, which is what you want. Because God is life. God is light. God is joy. God is strength. Anything that is not God is the opposite. If you follow anything that is not God, it's going to result in death, in darkness, in disease, in ignorance, in weakness, in fear, in death, and in hell. That's the difference that God makes in calling us to be a blessing. The third thing is we need to look at the means to that holy the means to that holy purpose. And Peter here highlights one mean to be deployed, and that is our tongue. And I think with James here, he's most right. If you have control over your tongue, guess what? all other members of your body are easier to control. It's like I say, you know, if a person can tame a lion, he could probably tame an armadillo. You understand, kids? Lions are big and they're tough, and you need to be very, very strict with them and let them know who's in charge. And if a man can tame a lion, he can tame any number of lesser creatures. Well, my friends, if you can tame your tongue by the Lord's grace, then, my friends, you have indeed some kind of power here to bring the rest of your body under control. And the Christians are called to be self-controlled. And so he highlights holy speech. Peter lays out the true path to a blessed life, a good life. And he says there, whoever desires to love life and see good days. Well, who doesn't want to see it? Who doesn't want that? For crying out loud, does he even have to mention it? Is there anybody here? Has there anybody lived in the whole history of the world who does not want to love life and see good days? Now, Plato's right. Nobody who's rational, no rational being sins to his own destruction. He has to be deceived first. But the interest in the creature is always to self-preservation and self-love, unless you're absolutely diseased or confused. I mean, you have to be first deceived. So your inheritance, my friends, is dependent on this. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. See? This is all what God has given us as our counselor. He has given us the Holy Spirit as our guide. He's given us His Word as His teaching. He's given us His counselor. And this is what God wants for us. God is in your corner. God is not a killjoy. God wants you to have a good life. He's not here to ruin you. Satan is a destroyer. He's Apollyon. God is a life-giving creator. And He has given you this word because He is your maker. And He desires to fulfill, for you to fulfill your creaturely function. Now, you have to get it into your head that no enjoyment of life is possible without holiness. That's the first barricade that you need to bring down. That's the first suggestion that Satan used in the garden. Oh no. The Lord didn't mean that you should not eat of this particular tree of the fruit. No. For He knows that if you see, well, in the day you eat this, you'll be like Him. You'll be knowing good and evil. You'll be knowing good and evil. You'll be like God. And certainly God can't be against that. And so you have to disobey. Satan's thesis is that he knows best the blueprint for the creature. And that blueprint always involves crossing or transgressing, rebelling against the Word of God. But God's ministers are here to remind God's people. The Word of God is here to remind you that if you would have good days and see good things, you must live at peace with others. You must tame that tongue. You must order your life according to holiness. And there really is no happiness, no abundance of life without godliness. Now look, the first thing you need to understand is that Hollywood is a sham. All those people that are in their glossy magazines with their big, bright teeth. I mean, where do they get the big teeth? Everyone's got big teeth. Got a big mouth and big teeth. And they're always smiling with a big mouth and big teeth. And so people think, well, you know, the way to happiness is through California. It's through Hollywood. I need to be more like those stars. But that's a lie. That's just a lie. And those of you who have walked with the Lord long know the difference, that the Lord will give you peace. The Lord will give you joy. The Lord will give you things that the world cannot possibly give you, because the world is fallen. The world needs to be redeemed. The world needs a redeemer to be restored to its pristine joy and happiness and fruitfulness. And so you are to actively pursue peace with everyone. As a disciple, you are to work hard to make up for differences in your family. You are to work hard to make up for differences with your brother and sister. Did you say something that was offensive? Well, take some time to try to make it up to your sister. Take some time to make it up to your brother. You can apologize. That's a good place to start. But then not only do you then make up for the difference of your righteousness, but then you go forward and you be charitable and you do something in their favor. You seek peace with all. You speak peace to all. And you turn your foot from evil and from speaking guile. My friends, this is a learning process. Don't think that some people are better Christians because their personalities render themselves that way. This has nothing to do with nature. D. Lloyd Jones used to say, you know, there are some dogs that appear nicer than others. You know, poodles are generally nicer than Doberman Pinschers. But it has nothing to do with godliness. That has nothing to do with righteousness the way the Scripture teaches us. No. If they're nasty, it's because they're kind of a dog that enjoys biting, and they were built to bite, for crying out loud. It has nothing to do with personality. You have to work at this. You have to seek peace and pursue it. The word in the Greek the Greek translation here is kin to persecuting. Pursue, to gain, to take and overcome it. To keep up the pursuit of this. Dog it. Dog your pursuit of peace. It's a learning process. Isaiah 1 and verse 17 says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widow. Of course, Isaiah is talking to a people who had turned their back on God. And he was telling them, okay, now you've fallen to idols. Your minds have been darkened. The whole nation is under the sentence of condemnation. But there's a way back. The prophet is pointing the way back, and it's through the turning of those things that are wicked and turning to the things that establish peace and goodness. But that is a learn thing. Isaiah says, learn to do good. It's going to take your attention. It's not an automatic thing. You come here, you listen to a sermon, nothing will happen unless you remember the sermon. You children, nothing here is happening unless you're paying attention. Nothing. This is no magic trick. You have to pay attention and receive the Word of God in your hearts, and you have to receive it with faith and love. And you have to store it up so that when that heavy boot comes and trips you on the lawn, that you can bless and not curse. That's the Christian difference. You are to strive. You are to be active. There's a bit of teaching going around. It's naturalism. We feel like hypocrites if we don't do precisely what we feel like doing. As if we were some kind of planaria that had to automatically go to the light every time a flashlight is shut. We're not that. We're rational creatures. We do have a choice. And sometimes it crosses us to do the right thing. You're not being a hypocrite when you do the right thing against your emotion. When you correct yourself and check yourself, though you're angry, you're not going to blow up. Some psychologists, you know, like to teach that way. You better vent your feelings, or you're going to uncork. Whatever that means. No, you're a Christian. You're not going to blow up. Your head's not going to explode. And you've got to keep your wits. You've got to choose the good actively, studiously, and disciple yourself in it. Well, we see here, my friends, that this is a hard teaching. This is a difficult teaching. This is a teaching that crosses our nature, our fallen nature, that is. If we were angels, this would make all the sense in the world to us. But we're not angels, not yet. And so God gives us holy incentives to His holy purpose. And that is the incentive. And you might think, well, if you're good, you're going to go to heaven. That's not good enough. No, heaven is a little bit late for this. We need something now. And in this instance, we can insist on something now. We can insist that there's something better than waiting around for heaven as a reward for being good and turning from evil. And here's the incentive right here in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Wow. And then, of course, by contrast, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What's the incentive? There are rewards for righteousness. And look, just because we're saved by grace and that God is dealing graciously with us here in this covenant, in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that there is no rewards for your active and faithful service. That is a confusion. Now, if you want to harmonize that, you can do that this evening. It's the Lord's day. Take time and mull that over in your heads. But the teaching here is plain, that God is close. He is near to those who are in his word and obedient. And that is to say that he is their friend, that you can walk with God and be friends with God, and that he is, because he's close to you and he's your help, he's attentive to your prayers. He's attentive to your prayers. That is to say, as you offer up your desires to the Lord, he hears you. He even inspires you in his Holy Spirit to pray according to his will, so that by and by he gives you the delights of your heart. Trust the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Rewards. The Lord rewards the righteous as he studies his people closely. And he listens, he's listening. He's listening to your speech, but especially the speech of prayer. His ears are wide open to that. However, to those who are rebellious, to those who are set against the Lord and against his throne, the throne of heaven, there are creatures now in rebellion against the majesty who do not want God to reign over all things, and insist that he doesn't, and they would negate his being, and they would cross his will because it doesn't conform to their pleasures. Now, these are the wicked, and to these, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That is to say that the Lord resists them. Leviticus 24, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. That's the kind of thing that the Lord, he's watching. He's watching the scheming of men. And here a wicked one plots. And if the Lord allows him to carry forth his evil schemes, the Lord rewards that evil deed to his face. The Lord condemns this type of activity. Ezekiel 15, I will set my face against these. Though they escape from the fire, the fire shall yet consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. There can be no escape from the one who judges all hearts, who seeks to know the very recesses of all human hearts, to know if the affections are right and are aligned to him. He searches all minds. He searches not only what you do and think, but the reasons why. He's searching the reason why you're here tonight. Is it to please my wife? I came along because, you know, my wife insisted. Well, the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that you wouldn't give a nickel for this passage of Scripture, even though this passage of Scripture was given by the very blood of the martyrs. It cost Peter his life to preach this stuff. You don't care. You don't have any way to appraise this. That's the kind of ignorance that the Lord sets himself against. And unless he now turns and graciously visits you and gives you a new heart, you'll continue in your ignorance and in your stubborn ways. And you will find that in even your prayers, as you cry out to God for everyone, look, not only Christians, and not only all religious people, but all people at one time or another will cry out to God. You see it even in the movies, in the commercials. People utter a prayer, oh my God. If somebody gets hit by a car, and they're immediately, instinctively, all of a sudden, you know, they bring in heaven into the argument. But the wicked, who persist in their wickedness, their dogged wickedness, will see the heavens redound like brass. Their prayers will bounce back like a lead shield with a radio wave. Their praise will not be heard. Their prayers are obnoxious. The Lord knows that they detest the way of the Lord, that they even detest the essence of God, which is goodness and holiness. The heavens will become brass to you in your prayers. Not only that, but the earth itself will become a curse to you. The earth itself is a curse. The wicked walk on their own curses. And the earth becomes, as it were, an iron furnace. And so they're pressed between two plates of metal. And there's no way for the wicked to escape, because they have sowed rebellion. They have sowed wickedness. They have sown unbelief, strife with their tongues, wickedness with all the rest of the members. And so the Lord is set against them to frustrate them in every single facet of their lives. No possible good is working to the wicked. There is not a single thing that's happening in their life that is good. I don't care what Hollywood looks like. I don't care how many facelifts. I don't care how many hairdos. I don't care how many sequins. I don't care how many Cadillacs. Nothing will work to their good. And the heavens are yet brass, and the earth is yet iron, and they are sandwiched in a destiny too fierce for any soul to even begin imagining. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can learn goodness. You can learn what pleases the Lord. It's a good time to start learning that when you're young, children. When you have a trial when you're young, you see, it's a good thing to see that, well, now is an opportunity. I remember what I learned in Peter. And Peter says, I need to be a blessing and not a curse. Take that discipline up early. Learn that you are not an amoeba or a planaria. That even though you have an internal struggle, you can resist by God's grace and say no to ungodliness. You may sweat bullets. You may sweat tears. You may sweat blood like Christ did. But in your struggle, you resist sin. You learn righteousness. And you will by and by have the fruit of every single action. Sounds like salvation by works. No. It is a blessing through the obedience that God gives through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the life of Christ being given to you by your identity, by your union with Christ. It is the fruition of His Spirit in your life. And that's why your life becomes increasingly a garden and a paradise. That's why. Because God would restore all that the enemy broke down, including a paradise. Now you believe this. You believe that the good life is the godly life. Let him decease from speaking guile and learn to be a blessing. Turn your foot from evil. Bless and do not curse. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You already have the incentive and the reward. God will be close to you. God will be your friend. That is the reward. And there's no greater. There is no greater reward. God who made all heavens and all possible worlds is what you want. Don't settle for anything else. We conclude this night's teaching. Because God is very near, you must resolve to turn from every form of evil, but especially evil speech. You were called to receive a blessing. And so, be a blessing even to those who are spiteful and who treat you wickedly. Bless and do not curse. And this is the secret to living a good and abundant and a pleasant life. My friends, if your days are filled with frustration, with invective, you need to understand that there is a cure in Scripture. There is a remedy here. There's relief and there's hope. There's a way forward. You do not have to live like a beast of burden, like somebody's lackey and slave, always fearful, always unsure, never satisfied. You wish things would go right, but it seems like at every turn heaven is against you. It doesn't have to be that way. These are all signs to you that you are on the wrong path. If you are not experiencing the fruition of the Holy Spirit in your life, love and joy and peace, brotherly kindness, patience, love. If you don't have these things, my friends, you're in the wrong garden. You have missed God's paradise. There is a paradise to be regained. The fruit of it is love and joy and peace. It's a good life. You can begin. Not that you will culminate in joy to its fulfillment. That is heaven, my friends. That's what we're looking for. Heaven, that is it. The fullness of God in a world full of love and light and truth. That's what we're looking for. But for now, you can't negate that the teaching of Scripture is that you can have a good life. Now, if God has ceased to answer your prayers, if He's distant, if the heavens are like brass and the earth like iron, then that should be as a warning to you. You know, my friends, you have a conscience, and it is not perfect, but it is a sort of monitor. And so all of these things that the Scripture teaches to, you can begin to experience it. If you will set yourself with God and begin to ask Him, Lord, show me these things, then He will show you by His Word and by His Spirit that these things are so. But seek the Lord and seek to do all His will. Learn these things. Learn and unlearn the ways of the world. But learn the way of God. Remember your calling. Remember how you too were ignorant, godless, and reviled the teaching of Scripture. But the Lord came to you anyway. And he ransomed you out of certain peril. He made a difference. He placed His Holy Spirit in you and He befriended you. And now He's a blessing to you, and you are a blessing to Him and to others. That's what God does. Now, my friends, you love God, so imitate Him in that. Remember the grand scheme of things. Be patient as God is patient. Be forbearing. God is near. Believe that He is your friend. Believe that with all your heart. And then you might sing for joy. Let's pray. Now, Lord, now we thank You for the gift of Christ to very unworthy sinners. We thank You, Lord, that You persevered even with Israel throughout many, many years of rebellion, of unbelief, and of outright wickedness and idolatry, continuing to send them Your word by the mouth of Your prophets. We thank You now for Peter and for the words here of wisdom that he gives us, how we might begin to enjoy the nearness of our God, to enjoy the near fruits of Your redemption. We pray that every heart here would be strengthened to believe, and Lord, that we would be convinced that Your word is good, is sure and true. Now, Lord, cause us to look to Christ and receive all His goodness, and flood our souls with light, that we might rejoice in Your presence forever. We do this because You are great and compassionate to sinners, full of kindness and truth. We bless You in Christ's name. Amen.